For those of you who don't know, the Becky Ann Singer has cancer, and it's extremely serious. And they're flying out. I think they leave in about an hour out of all 8 kids and 2 parents flying out of Chattanooga to Arizona, where they will be. Their van is on the way there now, and be met. Dennis has arranged for. There's a PCA pastor in church who are going to be meeting them at the airport and taking to a house that they've rented, and it's been filled with food, and they will be well taken care of while they are there. So that's a great thing. And also, a great thing, we have a 2-year-old Sunday school class that's beginning today. Okay, so we're thankful for the two people who have volunteered to teach and to lead that class. Well, we're studying the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're in chapter 5, so if you would please turn there. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7, and the topic or the subject of this passage is worship. And so let me read these first 7 verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solomon writes, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay it. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear." Now, the setting of this passage is the temple, Solomon's temple. If you may remember that his father David wanted to build a house for God. And David drew up the plans and he collected a whole lot of money from his own personal resources. Directions to heaven. In case you were wondering. Okay. David's wealth, he collected of his own 120 tons of gold, 250 tons of silver, which were going to be used to decorate the walls and make objects for the temple. And then the people gave 200 tons of gold, 380 tons of silver, and almost 700 tons of bronze, and 3,750 tons of iron. And the people had precious stones. They gave that to build the temple. But God says to David, "You can't build it. I want Solomon to build it." And so David passes the plans for the temple over to his son, and his son gets 100,000 workers who spend 7 years to build this temple. And so it is a glorious building, and it's the most sacred building in the world because it's the place where there's a special presence of God. And then the sacrifices that are offered, they are representative in picture the Christ and the work that he did for us. So it is a special place. And Solomon is watching people go. We can say, go to church. And when he sees in there is things he doesn't like. Now, the interesting thing is about Scripture, as far as I know, there's no instruction in Scripture that tells us you need to worship. It doesn't say, there's nothing, go worship. And I think the reason for that is we don't need any instructions. We don't need to be commanded to worship. We are by nature worshipers. We will worship something. there will be something that is supreme to us, something that is central to us, and something that we're willing to sacrifice for. It's going to be the Creator, the one who made the heavens and the earth, or it's going to be something, some creation. Something will be most valuable to us. And so we will worship. What Scripture talks about is we need to worship the right God, and we need to worship the right God in the right way. We will worship. We can maybe even worship ourselves. We'll worship people. We'll worship things. But Scripture says we need to worship the right God and do it in the right way. And our passage has to do with worshiping the right way. Because when Solomon looks out, he sees some people going, we'll say, going to church. And they think they're doing a good thing. But God calls it, if you look at our passage, he calls it an evil thing. Solomon says that they're fools. And that God takes no pleasure in fools. And so when we bring it into the 21st century, I think it would say we need to look to see ourselves in this passage. Are we coming to church and thinking that we're doing a good thing? And from God's point of view or perspective, it's an evil thing. We think what we're doing is, you know, everything is right. And God will say, no, you're fools. And I take no pleasure in fools. And so as you can tell, this is going to be a real encouraging sermon this morning, right? Now, I don't know. What I want us to do instead of looking, we'll say the title, A Fool Goes to Church, which we could entitle it that, because we're going to call it The Worship That Pleases God. And so that's kind of what type of worship pleases God. And it starts off, I think, with the foundation that of reverence and respect from God. In verse number 7, he talks about fear of God. But fear God. Take God very, very seriously. And these people that were in the temple, he says, they don't remember that God is in heaven and they are in earth, on earth. So I think the foundation for all proper worship, worship that pleases God, is an understanding of who God is, that he is in heaven, he's the one in charge, and that our worship flows out of that, a great respect and reverence for God. Now, that might be difficult for us, and the reason why I say that is because our culture is not one that shows great respect to very many people, or reverence to those who are in authority. You know, Romans 13 says, give honor to those who it's due. Give respect to those who it's due. And those of you who are or have been public school teachers, do you get the respect and honor that you're due in your position? No. It's not a position that people feel very respected. A lot of teachers leave because of that. And a lot of times children do not have much respect for their parents. And they talk about their old man or their old lady. Type of thing. And there's not much respect for the police in many of our cities. We don't honor them. And so even with God, we talk about the man upstairs. Or God is our buddy. And yes, we can have a close relationship with God, but he's not our equal, or we're not his equal. And so it can be, in a sense, difficult for us to have a proper respect or a proper reverence for God. But it's extremely important that we do. He says in here, guard yourselves when you go to the temple. Guard yourself when you go to church. Watch what you're doing. Because God is in heaven. and you're on earth and you don't want to do an evil thing or to play the fool. So how do we guard our steps? How do we guard ourselves when we come to church? You thought about that? I think it starts on Monday. Okay. It starts in our relationships in our home. It starts in the relationships in our jobs at school. It starts in our relationship in our neighborhood. How we live life on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Not just what takes place on Sunday. In Amos, it's not where we a lot of times spend our devotions in the book of Amos. But this is what Amos says. Well, God's speaking through Amos. I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs and the melody of your harps. I will not listen. Or if you bring it into us, I hate your hymns and I hate your praise songs. In this fellowship dinners and your communion services, I can't stand them. Why would God talk about that? He says, because of the injustice in the court system. You're taking advantage of the powerless. And if you don't treat people right, God says, I hate your worship. James says, pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the widows and orphans in their suffering. So we've got people that are helpless, people that have great needs. And if we ignore those on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, then God views our worship as maybe evil. Or you come, Jesus talks about, you come and offer your sacrifice. So you come to church to offer your sacrifice of praise. And then he says, if you remember that your brother has something against you, stop what you're doing, go be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer your sacrifice. And so, how we interact and do, whether we forgive and whether we own our own stuff, that affects our worship. James talks about with our tongues we bless God and we curse men who are made in the likeness of God. He says, my brothers, that should not be. And then when it gets into our homes, Peter talks about, husbands, if you're not treating your wife the way she ought to be treated, don't even bother praying. Because I'm not going to listen to you. You go and you love your wife the way you're supposed to. Then you pray. So, I think the way we guard our steps and prepare ourselves to come to church is how we live and relate to one another throughout the week. Now, once we get there, okay, so we come to church, or they come, what should we do next? He says, verse number one, To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. So I think God-pleasing worship involves listening to God. Now that's kind of strange for us, because when we think about worship, what do we think about? Singing. Yeah. Yes, yeah, we think about singing, and so somebody will ask you, how was church today? Well, I think the worship was really great, but I really didn't get much out of the sermon. But he says here, draw near to listen. And so what that means is that God is speaking. God is revealing things about him. And our worship is a response to the revelation of God. Okay, we sang something about that a little bit today. You know, we sang, you know, how great thou art. Okay, and part of the way in which God speaks to us and reveals himself to us is through creation. Okay, and so when we hear that voice and we see God in creation, that should elicit the worship response of how great thou art. And then the hymnist talks about the works of God, and then that elicits the response. It talks about the person of God, and that elicits a response. Okay, so what we need to do is we need to draw near and listen to what God is saying. Why would God speak to us? I want an answer on this one. Why would God speak to us? Okay, to move us to
Christ-likeness.
Why would he want to do that?
He's glorified
in it, but
he's in relationship
with us. Okay, he's interested in us. That's why he's speaking to us. It's because he's interested in us. He's not ignoring us. He's not busy doing something else that he doesn't have any time for us. God is interested in, God is loves us, and therefore he wants to reveal himself to us. And through that revelation, as we're going to see as we move along, the purpose of the Word of God is to conform us into bring us to maturity in Christ. It's going to make us like Jesus. Okay. So I think the very first reason he speaks to us is because he's interested in, and he loves us, and he wants us to get to know him. Yeah. If he speaks to us, what does he want us to do?
Listen
and then respond appropriately. Okay. So he speaks, and then our response needs to be that appropriate response. That will be, or responding to the Word of God is our worship. And that's going to be throughout the days, our days. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay. Our true and proper worship is how we live. We respond to the Word of God and what God has done for us, and it changes us. And we're not conformed to the image of this world, but we're conformed to the image of God. Now, there are two primary ways that God speaks to us. Revelation. Revelation in nature. What's the other way? His Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Okay, the Word is given to us by God. He's speaking through the Bible because there are things he wants us to know, things he wants us to learn that we will not know outside of revelation. Okay, so that's this doctrine, things that he wants us to know and believe. And then he's going to reprove us. He's going to, oh, you're living wrong. Okay. So when the Word reproves us, what should we do? Repent. Yeah. God says your behavior is wrong. And so we repent. Okay. And then there is correction. Okay, there's these little deviations, and we're needing to get this is where the things of truth I'm supposed to believe, and this is how I'm supposed to live, and this is instruction in righteousness. Okay. Right living, and now that this will bring me to maturity in Christ. Now, in the Presbyterian Church, that's what we are. We have what we call ruling elders and teaching elders. And I am a teaching elder, So what does that tell you? One of my chief responsibilities is to teach, right? To study God's word and seek to try to really understand what is it that God is saying, and then take, and then help, we get together, and then we open up God's word and we go into it and say, what is it that God is saying to us? And how should we respond to what he is saying? What might be an appropriate worship response to what God is telling us about himself? Okay. So, now, what do you all think? This is not a trick question. Does this teaching elder get it right every time?
Yes.
Yes, yes, yes. Okay, the word of God is inerrant. Okay? There are no mistakes. It's true. But the pastor and the guy you hear, or the lady you hear on the radio or on the internet, we can make mistakes. So what that means is that you all, your responsibility is also to study the Word of God. Not just wait till you come here on Sunday, but through the week, study the Word of God, listen to what God says, and seek to understand, and then check the guy up here. Because the Christian life is, we are placed in a body. And God's desire for this body is that we all come to maturity in Christ. And so that's part of our responsibility to one another, is to help us all grow into more like Jesus. But one of my primary responsibilities is to teach you, to explain to you the Word of God. Now, when God speaks, he wants us to listen to what he's saying, and then he wants us to respond appropriately. And that's by remembering what he says, and then by believing what he says, and repenting when we need to, and allowing the word to do its work in our lives. Now the third aspect of God-pleasing worship, you know, what we see, it's something that begins on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it's all the days of the week. It's based on the reverence of God. Then we come and we listen to God, and then we respond. We talk to God. He said, but he says in here, be careful when you talk. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. Okay, so in prayer, in talking with God, Solomon kind of points out two errors that we can get into. The first is being hasty in our speech, being rash, maybe responding in an emotional way. Anybody ever get mad and kind of yell at God? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. If we just pause a little bit, we might not be yelling at God. Anybody ever, when you're praying, your mind kind of clicks off, and you found yourself you're just saying the same old prayers that you prayed a couple other days, almost mindless. There were a few nods, and they weren't sleeping nods. I saw some of you. So some of you, I found myself do that. And that God says, don't do that. Don't have mindless prayers. Don't be rash with your mouth or say things that you shouldn't say. You know, there's a saying that the 11 o'clock hour, or for us it would be 9:30 hour, is the most segregated hour of the week. You familiar with that? You know, so because we, and I don't know if that's true or not, but I have this is kind of an aside. I have several African American pastor friends, and we've talked about that. And one of the guys said he thinks it's great that there are black churches and that there are white churches, because he says for blacks, he said that they're always around white people all the time. And it's really good for them, for the black community, just to get together and enjoy being with one another. I thought, that's interesting. But I have another black pastor friend. He says he thinks that the segregated churches, you know, we're past those things in society, and we ought to have much more integrated churches. And so we got both different perspectives from two of my friends. I thought, this is just really fascinating. But that's kind of an aside. But you know, another person said that the 11 o'clock hour, the 9:30 hour, is there's more lying going on than any other hour. He said, well, what do you mean, what lying going on? You know, we sang today, you know, God's goodness is running after me, and I will, with all my voice, I will sing the goodness of God. Sometimes we might not be so true. Or the hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee, for thee all the folly of sin I resign. I'm going to resign all folly of sin, Lord. And then we leave church and it doesn't happen. Or take my life and let it be. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold as I give my 1% to the Lord. Okay. That's, I think, part of what he's saying. Don't be rash with your mouth or utter the hasty word, because God's in heaven. I think the second way we can err in prayer is talking too much. Solomon wrote in Psalms, with a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. And some people, Jesus says, think that they're heard for their multitude of words. Okay, so we talk, maybe I can, if I have these long prayers or these flowery prayers, and if I do these formal prayers, then God is going to listen to me. And I've got to get maybe just the exact words. And if I can phrase my argument just right, then I get what I'm asking for, or I'll wear God down. We think we're heard by our much praying. Or, you know, we pray to impress people. I want to really pray a good prayer today. People think they're impressed by it. Jesus says, when we pray, don't pray like the heathens. Don't pray like non-believers. Pray to you're praying to your Father in heaven. Your Father who knows what you need up right even before you ask. So I think what our understanding of who God is affects how we pray. If I don't think God loves me, if I don't think God pays attention to me, or my needs are not all that important, if I don't think God has my good at heart, that's going to affect how I pray. Think about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Some of you will remember that story. There has been a drought, and King Ahab is really mad at Elijah, who is the, you know, God's man. And Elijah says, let's have a contest to see whose God is real. If the Baal is the Lord or Jehovah is the Lord. You know, who is really God? So they get the 400 prophets of Baal and Elijah on Mount Carmel. And so they set up an altar and will pray. And the God who is God will say, send fire down on the altar, right? And so Elijah says, you prophets of Baal, you go first. So there's 450 of them, and so they start calling out to Baal to send down fire from heaven. Does it happen? No, it doesn't happen. So he says, maybe Baal's on a journey. Maybe he's sleeping. You ought to wake him up. And so they start dancing around and they start yelling and singing, and that doesn't work. And well, you know, maybe he's relieving himself. And he goes to the, and then they start cutting themselves to show their sincerity and things. And it goes on for hours. That's their view of God. I've got to do a lot of dancing and yelling and maybe these personal sacrifices or whatever to get him to listen to me. And Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. Why don't you pour water on that sacrifice? Just drench it really big. And then what he does, he prays. And then comes down the fire from heaven. And he prays, and then it starts to rain. Different understanding of God. What we need to do is understand that we are his much loved children. And when we pray, we're going to our Father who desires what is best for us. And he knows what is best. And he has the power to give it. And he's wise. And so he will give us what is best for us. And we don't have to have a song and dance. And we don't have to find the best, greatest words. And we don't have to try to argue our position before God or explain it all out. He knows. Now, many years ago, I said this man was kind of my spiritual mentor. And he was talking about prayer. And he said, You don't need to have long prayers. You can have short prayers. And I kind of took exception. And so we had a discussion. And the interesting thing was I was at a volleyball game, you know, and I was standing next to him, and one of his daughters was playing volleyball. And she blew out a knee or blew out an ankle or something, and she collapsed. And, okay, this is the daughter he loves, and she is writhing in pain, and so she gets taken off the court, and then he prays for her. And this was his prayer. Father, she is your daughter. Take care of her. Short. I thought, wow, that would be a time to have a long one. And so I asked him about it. And he said, well, that's what I wanted. God, she's your daughter. You take care of it. And he could leave it to her loving Heavenly Father to take care of it. He didn't need to tell God what to do. You just do. Take care of her. Short and sweet. So I think when we pray, we need to understand that God loves his children. And we take our need, our request to our Father and give it to him and trust that he will do what is best. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says I'll give you something better, sometimes he says I want you to just wait on this one. So when we put these things together, what we have is the worship that pleases God is living in respect to God, understanding who he is throughout our day, listening to God and responding appropriately, and then talking to our Father. And the fourth aspect is there in verses 4 through 6. And that's keeping the vows that we make. When you vow a vow to God, don't delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. Now, we might think, well, that doesn't really count. We don't do this kind of thing. We don't make vows. We do make promises, though. Have you ever promised God, God, I will never do that again? Anybody ever do? God, yeah, okay. So that's kind of like a vow. Or God, if you will do this, I will do that. Do such and such. know, I had a there's a fellow in our church in Augusta, and he was a plumber, and he had taken over the plumbing business for his father, from his father, and his right-hand man got upset with him and quit and went to the IRS and said that John B. was making people work overtime but wasn't paying them overtime. And an agent came to him and said, "Let me see your timesheets." And he says, "I don't have any timesheets." She said, "You can't run a business like that." He said, "I can. That's the way I've always run my business. I tell them, you tell me how much you worked and I'll pay you." And he said they never had enough money. They would always be coming and asking me for more work, so I'd give them more work. But we don't have timesheets. She said, "That's no way to run a business." And he ended up being owing $100,000+, which he didn't really have. And he said, basically, "God, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you for the rest of my life." What should he do? He has made a vow, a promise to God. "God, if you do this, I will do this." Solomon says, "You better do this. Because if you don't, God will be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands." You know, we might forget the promises that we make. God doesn't forget them. And God heard John B.'s prayer and got him out of it. He didn't owe that $100,000+. So he said to God, "Okay, God, this business is yours." And he gave it to God. And it just exploded in business. And so John B. turns his business, gave it to the Lord, then turned it over to his brother-in-law to run it because he was enjoying his millions he was making off the plumbing. If you make a promise to God, keep the promise. And we make vows all the time. Every one of us that's married, we make pledges to our spouse. Make vows. When you join a church, PCA church, I promise I will endeavor by the power of the Holy Spirit to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. I will support the work and the worship of the church to the best of my ability. I will submit myself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace. You know, so we make promises. You know, I think maybe even when we have the Lord's Supper, it's supposed to be like a covenant renewal service where we re-give ourselves back to the Lord. You know, how many people in churches, the gospel is preached, and if you want to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord, come forward. And so people come down the aisle and say, "Yes, I want to follow Jesus." And they follow for a little while, and then they walk away. "God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to serve you." And then they don't. How does God take that? He says, "It's a fool." So these are things that we can do. So if God answers your prayer and you've promised him something, do what you said. Don't forget. God won't forget. And he says, "You don't want us to basically destroy the work of your hands," which don't know exactly what that means. It may be he might take away what he gave you and work against you rather than for you. Verse number 7. "For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear." Means dreaming is easy, talk is cheap. What we need to do is fear God. Take God seriously. The fool goes to church and he thinks church is all about him. The wise person goes to church and understands it's all about God. And so the critical thing is not, I really enjoyed the songs that, you know, that Sally selected and how it was played and what we sang. That was really, really great. I enjoyed those. Could work on the other part of the service. Now, the most important is not what we think about it, but what does God think about it? Not was I pleased, but was God pleased with my worship, with what took place, of how we listened to what he said, and then how we responded to his revelation of who he is and what he wants. Now, let me give three reasons. We'll close with this. Three reasons why we ought to get this right. Number one is right worship honors God. He deserves right worship. Okay. So it's all about him. And number two, it's for our good. We need this. When we worship God correctly, God draws near to us. We don't want him to say, I hate your worship songs. I reject everything that you're doing. Why did you even come? We get this right. He draws near to us and he reveals himself to us. And that's a great blessing, a great privilege. And thirdly, the world needs this. You know, when Adam and Eve, you know, the garden is basically the first temple. It's where you know God would come down and they would meet with God. And when they sinned, they got kicked out of that. Their improper worship caused them to be kicked out and the world cursed. And when Israel was being the nation they were supposed to be, they would be a blessing to the nations that were around them. But when they failed, you know, 2 Chronicles talks about this, how basically God turned also against the nations. We're going to be getting to Revelation chapter, you know, in Revelation after this series. It's written to seven churches. And there were some churches that were doing things right and some churches that were doing things wrong. And the churches that were doing things wrong and they weren't fixing it, their candlestick was removed. The light goes out. Okay, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And if we get it right, then we'll be who we are, light and salt. If we mess up our worship, the light goes out, the salt loses its savor, and the world society is affected. You know, we are so blessed, so much more blessed than the people in Solomon's day. You know, they had to go to the temple to meet with God. We are the temple. We can have church every day. God lives within us. What a privilege. May our worship be pleasing to the God who loved us, loves us, and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Father, none of us want to be fools. When we come, we don't want to come and do an evil thing. We want to be a people that worship you in a way that pleases you. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we come. Jesus, who is our elder brother, the one in whom we find acceptance, through whom we find acceptance. We thank you for him. We ask that you would give us ears to hear you speak and wills to respond in an appropriate way. We thank you that our lives can be an offering of worship to you. The little things that we do, you view as an offering, a sacrifice, something you take pleasure in. Broaden our understanding of what it means to be worshipers of Jesus Christ and how we can do it throughout our days. And Father, when you speak to us and you reveal things in our lives, may we be those who deal with those things quickly. And as you are a God of truth, may we be people of truth. May our yes be yes and our no, no. May we be people who keep our promises. The promises we made on our wedding days and the promises and the things that we say as we go about and do life. Because when we do that, we reflect you to a world who desperately needs you. And I ask this in Christ's name, our Savior. Amen.